CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Hey, this is the time we get together for 1 hour live radio, answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and really looking at, our Christian faith. Is it men's tradition, or is it really God's word? Hey, Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and warned us about the traditions of men. So again, if you've got a question, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, featured Wednesday guest of mine, Joe Jackson from Sure Foundation Fellowship, Keauʻi, Hawaii, just south of Hilo, about 12 miles. Hi, and welcome, Joe.
Hey, Pastor Mike. Great to be on the show with you, and I always look forward to this time on Wednesdays as we get to dive into God's Word together. Great to be here today.
I was going to tell you, a couple of weeks ago when I was at a church there with you, and, it was Mother's Day, and your mom got up and addressed the entire congregation on her testimony and the importance of continuing to pray for wayward children, as she was once wayward in her testimony, as she shared, and how God restored her. And I look at the great work of God. Thousands of people go to your church, and it's really a wonderful blessing. And Joe, I'm really grateful.
Yeah, I am too. It's so good that we serve a God full of grace and mercy, and we all have a testimony. There's that saying, you can't spell testimony without the word test. And God will even use tests and hardships, struggles in our life to just show his glory and how great and awesome he is. And of course, him working in my mom's life, and then also my testimony, him working in my life. It's great to see that when we're willing to be vulnerable and share not just our strengths, but our struggles with people, man, people can connect with that. And I feel like that is like what Paul says, I become all things to all men. We become relatable in that moment. And then people want to run after Jesus with us when we do that.
Well, yeah, it's not Christians on parade. It's a hospital. And I think that's so good, Joe. And I was so blessed by the words that your mom shared, and just the words that you share as well. What time service is Sunday morning?
Yeah, so this Sunday we have service at 8 and 10 right here in Keauʻi. We're off the main highway on Puhaku Circle, and we're going through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be wrapping up in Ephesians 6, and here Paul really addresses spiritual warfare, that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but there's a real spiritual enemy. And there's that saying, the day you get saved, it's a great day, but it's also the day we enter into spiritual warfare. And so Christianity is not a playground, but it really is a battleground. But God has given us an armor and tools we can use to win the fight. And so we'll be going through that this Sunday.
So how wonderful that is. And so, Joe, that's great. Looking forward to hearing more. And so let's go to the phones. 8888-ASK-CSN. We have Alan on the line, Decatur, Texas. Hi, welcome.
In the last part of it says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end war, desolations are determined. What does it mean by the term, the end thereof will be a flood? Is that a physical flood? Is it, so we know in Genesis there was a global flood, and he'll never destroy the world again by a flood. So is that just a flood for Jerusalem? For what is that phrase referring to? And your thoughts, please.
Okay. Joe, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, so I think this word flood here is not a literal flood, but it's metaphorical, describing a time where Israel would have to, again, face consequences for the things they did wrong. There's other passages where it will explain judgment as a flood, and it's not a literal flood. And so I believe this flood is referring to devastation, judgment, overflow of destruction that happens on Israel. And of course, in AD 70, we see the destruction of Jerusalem, and possibly this is what this flood is talking about. But I don't believe this is a literally flood, but a metaphorical flood. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, and we do know that when the children of Israel in the tribulation period, and this is definitely talking about the last days, when the abomination which makes desolate takes place, Jesus said, run as quickly as you can, run for the hills. Now, this did not happen in 70 AD, and this is where the problem of what's called replacement theology comes in, that the book of Revelation happened in 70 AD. It absolutely did not, because the conquest against the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD took months. There was plenty of time to get out. But the abomination which makes desolate, that I believe it's talking about in Revelation, is talking about where the Bible says the Antichrist puts a picture of himself, he himself, or his name in the temple and declares to the world that he's God. Jesus said, when this happens, don't even go back into your house to get your coat. Run as quickly as you can. Now, with the event of surface-to-air missiles, I believe the Antichrist is going to be fully aware that the Jewish people are not going to accept him as Messiah God. He befriended him. But as far as being God, I believe their eyes are open and they run. As they are running, the Bible says that Satan opens a flood against them to try to destroy them as they run to what I believe is the Red Rock city of Petra, this city that was carved into the rocks. It's out in the desert. And I believe that that also could entail. It appears to me, though, that is speaking about the flood of things that will come against God's people in the end days. And oftentimes we'll find that reference that way. Again, just as you cited, Alan, so correctly, God will never destroy the earth again with a flood. So therefore, we know it's not a global worldwide flood, if in fact it is water, but it's actually that which is what we have to look at as this judgment, this attack that comes against the world and against Israel. I hope that helps.
Yeah, I was a little confused here. I think you said that this is going to be probably a literal flood, and the other gentleman was saying it's more of a flood of judgment against the people. I'm a little confused on that.
No, I think it can be. We it doesn't say specifically what flood it is, and the flood that I think Joe is talking about, I agree with. I do believe there will be a flood, and we're seeing a flood of wickedness right now permeating our world like we've never seen before. The Bible says what is right is wrong, what is wrong is right. That's what everybody's embracing right now globally. So I knew that. If it is talking specifically about the nation of Israel, and this verse is found in Revelation 12, and that's where you'll find this verse concerning this flood that Satan sends to try to wipe out the children of Israel who are fleeing during the abomination which makes desolate. I hope that helps.
Yeah, thank you for your time.
All right. Well, God bless you. And again, we have to be careful. I don't want to ever say something isn't what it appears to be because it depends on the context. Like where the Bible says every living thing in the sea dies. Well, that's metaphorically speaking. No, I don't believe that at all. I believe that's very real. I believe that even without any of God's intervention, I can see how man can do this by sending nuclear bombs off. Look at North Korea. They try to impress the world with their missiles, but they don't know where they're going. They land in the ocean. They don't know where they're going. and if they were nuclear tipped, going off in the ocean. And then the sea life eating this contaminated, eating the contaminated fish, then they become contaminated. It's not hard for me at all to understand a global devastation on our ocean. They say this big giant plastic patch that's just north of Hawaii, out floating around in the Pacific, is now so large, they don't know what they're going to do with it. It's becoming its own ecosystem out there where there's all kinds of things living on this big mountain of trash. Well, again, we can't even control plastic bottles. Why would we think we can control nuclear problems in the ocean? So I don't think in any way it's wrong to view this as a avalanche, you might say, of wickedness in the world, this flood that's coming. And I don't think that it's wrong to say that could it be, speaking of a very localized flood, localized. And what I mean by that is affecting just that. It's very clear this is sent by Satan to destroy the children of Israel as they're fleeing during the tribulation, abomination which makes desolate. I believe that is also a possibility. You might want to interject that, read Revelation 12 again, and combine it with what you're reading here. Hope that helps. Let's go to Rachel. Thank you. God bless you. And let's go to Rachel, Tallahassee, Florida. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Mike. And I didn't get the name of the other pastor because I was
Joe. Pastor Joe.
Yeah. Pastor Joe. Longtime listener and first time caller. I really appreciate your programming. I don't even know how to ask the question. I have a new Christian friend. He's about 6 months new, but he has such a hatred for the Zionist, I don't know, something or another with Jewish. And it's so against everything that I've ever heard. And I just kind of shut down when he starts all of that talk. He had attended a church over in Jacksonville, and they're teaching that stuff, and I don't like the way that he's growing, and I don't know how to address, you know, do you understand that Zionist?
Yes, I do. And here's the problem, dear. He's a new Christian, and so he's either being misled, and it's very possibly with a lot of the stuff that's in the media and everything, or he's deliberately being deceived by this church that he's going to. And both are very bad. The Bible clearly says that the Abraham covenant with God, I'll bless those that bless thee, curse those that curse thee. That still stands today. Very clearly, God is not done with the Jews. If you read the New Testament, you get into so many places in the Bible, it very clearly, has God forsaken his people Israel? No, he hasn't. Now this, please, everybody understand, this doesn't mean everything the Jews do or Israel does is right. However, when we see what goes on in the Middle East, this is a divine commission by God that Israel would be in the last days. We very clearly see that Jerusalem would be under Gentile control until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. This is found in Luke chapter 21. So understanding this, we then have to realize that God is going to return his favor back to the Jews. It's very clear. Revelation chapter 7, he has 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they will be his spokespeople for that time. The church is not here. You never find the church mentioned in Revelation after chapter 3 on this earth, except when we come back with Christ at the end of the tribulation to rule and reign with him. You'll find saints, which are those that were beheaded for their faith. You'll find the elect, which are the Jewish people that came to a saving faith in Christ. But you never find the church. But God is never without a witness. You have the angels flying through the midst of heaven. You have the prophets in the streets of Jerusalem warning people on the earth. And you have the 144,000 with a seal on their forehead that they're divinely protected by God. So people that say this kind of stuff really do not know their Bible. And I don't want to sound arrogant because I'm not. I'm just a guy that reads the Bible like everybody else. And when Jesus, I know today in the church, he's not much of an authority anymore. But the Bible says, Jesus himself said, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. When Jesus said that, it was under Roman control, then annihilated, as you said, Joe, in 70 AD, laid waste for two millennia, almost 2,000 years. And yet today we find Jerusalem under Jewish control, exactly what Jesus said, and it would be in the last days. Such precision. These prophecies, friends, are not like Edward Casey or some of these other soothsayers. Well, when their three clouds appear over the mountain, then, oh, well, the three clouds mean, you know, three puffin' stuffs will appear. No, they got all these. Jesus is exact. Jerusalem will come back under Jewish control. I think it's really interesting if you read like Matthew Henner's commentary written in the 1700s. He said, it appears that Israel will be a nation again, but I don't see how that could ever be. That's what he wrote. Great believer in God, because it hadn't been it hadn't been fulfilled yet, hadn't been unraveled yet. But now exactly as the Bible says. So God is not done with his nation of Israel. We as Christians were grafted in, not the other way around. And so churches that are anti-Semitic, better watch it. You're not teaching God's word. Yes. You're teaching a bunch of liberal, anti-Christ stuff, exactly contrary to what Jesus himself taught. And this is the problem today, is that people will not take the entirety of God's word, only the parts they like. Joe, your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, it's sad, Rachel, that now that word Zionist is being used as a trigger word, almost to like label someone racist. It's almost, they use it as a put down. But what they think a Zionist is someone that loves Jewish people and thinks that they should have their own nation, Israel. And it's really like, what's wrong with that? And so, you know, as a new believer, your friend needs to understand that Jesus himself was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. And that God still loves the Jewish people. Scripture doesn't permit hatred towards Jew or any other race. And Christians are called to love people, to pray for people, and share the gospel with people. In fact, a lot of people will say, well, everything about Israel is in the Old Testament. But Paul says that God has not cast away his people, Israel. That's in Romans 11. Jesus says that salvation is for the Jews. And then in the last book in Revelation, we see God's heart is still there for his Jewish people as he's reaching out to them, and 144,000 get saved. And so people need to understand that there's a difference between disagreeing with policies of the modern state of Israel and then actually disliking Jewish people. Those are two different things. And we as believers are called to love everyone and not hate someone because of their race. And now, is there everything with the government that we have to agree with Israel? No, we don't have to do that. But as far as them as a people, God has called us to love them. And I think your friend just needs to understand that and make the distinction between, you may not support everything the government does, but you can still love the people. Jesus was Jewish. His apostles were Jewish. And so we're called to love everyone. And so I hope that helps there, Rachel.
Thank yeah, Rachel.
And so Benjamin Netanyahu, is he from the line of David?
I'm not sure.
I don't know.
I don't know. But I do know this, that as Israel is continually attacked, this term that just gripes me so bad, you know, I always want to be loving and kind and, you know, smiley and everything. But what really gripes me is when I hear the American news media and these nations around the world go, Israel's occupied territory. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Well, what happened, where that came from, if you want to know, Israel was savagely attacked in 1967 by a coalition of Arab neighbors. And they essentially lost the war. In fact, Israel was going to own the entire Middle East. And this is when Sobrinin called Kissinger from Russia. Sobrina was there, Harry Kissinger, called Kissinger and said, if you don't stop Israel from taking over the entire Middle East, we will intervene. And so with that, this ceasefire came about. But Israel held the territories that would guarantee their safety, which was the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and the Sinai Peninsula. As a goodwill gesture to Egypt, Israel gave back to Egypt the Sinai Peninsula, but they retained the Golan Heights and the West Bank, thus the term occupied territories. But they're not occupied. They were won with Israeli blood in a savage attack. And these European countries right now that are boycotting Israel, somebody needs to go talk to them and explain to them what happens when you're attacked. If you lose a war, you lose land. You lose your country, usually. And every time you start losing, you start a war, and, oh, we're losing. Cease fire. No, that's not the way it works. And this is what are the problem right now. Today is out in Israel. Hamas has never yet surrendered to Israel on their October 7th attack, period. And then you have these loons in the street, and those loons need Jesus. Okay, I have compassion. But they're scrape Israel off from the mountains to the sea. Hey, listen, friends, this is hardcore anti-Semitism, rivaling that or excelling of what Adolf Hitler was all about. Yep. Why is this attack on Israel? Because the devil knows if he can destroy Israel, he can destroy the promises of God. If he can destroy the promises of God, the Bible is bogus. But God's word stands. And Israel stands today just as the Bible said it would in the last days.
Yeah.
So that doesn't mean everything Israel does is right. Please, just as you said, Joe.
Yeah.
But it means that God has established this. And I believe, again, you tamper with what God says, I believe you'll lose. And again, if you attack a nation, as the Arabs did in 1967 and lost, they kept the territories. They didn't take Jordan. They didn't take Syria. They didn't take Lebanon. They should have. They could have. But they just kept what would guarantee their sovereignty. So it's not occupied territories. It is Israel. Right. The American news media and all the left-wing loons out there, anti-Semites, this is a problem. And unfortunately, the churches today, because they do not teach God's word, many, they are giving a skewed view of God's word in the last days to people. Friends, I believe this is extremely dangerous. And again, we don't just teach our favorite topics, though, Joe, we like to.
We like to. Yeah.
We like to.
We do. And, you know, even just to hit on that, too, about Israel being occupied territory, when people say this, they're only going back 100 years in history. You got to go thousands of years back and see that God promised this land to Abraham and to his descendants. In fact, you know, even Palestine today, what we call Palestine today, at one time was called Judea, which literally means the home of the Jews. And it was the Romans who were in a struggle with the Jewish people after they kind of put down that struggle. This is in the second century. They said, let's change the name of Judea now that we own this and occupy this area. Let's change it to Israel's greatest enemy, the Philistines, which in their language is translated into Palestine. And so here you have these areas that if you go thousands of years back, there's way more history than just the last 100 years that people like to look at today. And so that's why we have God's word, because we can see all these things and see history, that this is a land God has given his people. And although we don't always agree with what the government's doing, why cannot these people have their own land like every other people group in this world? It's just sad to me to see the enemy move on people's hearts, even a lot of conservatives today that are anti-Israel. And it's the enemy really at work. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, it's just God's timepiece. You want to know where we're at prophetically in the world, the big wrap-up, you know, the end of the world? Look at Israel. That is God's time clock. So I hope that helps, Rachel.
One last thing. I love this couple. They moved from this area to the Panama City Beach area. They haven't found a church yet. I'm glad he's further away from Jacksonville. But could we just say, because this church has not been good for him and it's not been good for their marriage, could we just say a little prayer that God would help them to find a church over there and that he would bless their marriage?
Yes, Rachel, that and stay online.
So much nuttiness.
Yeah, stay online, and we'll try to see if we can't locate a few pretty good fellowships in the area for you. So stay online. We'll do that after. But Father, may you give Rachel wisdom. May you give them wisdom in picking a yes. church that truly teaches your entire word. And so, Lord, we give this to you and just ask you that you would protect this family, this marriage, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Rachel, stay online. We'll get you taken care of. And let's go to Marvin, California.
Hello.
Hi, how can we help?
Well, I was listening to the radio, like I'm on the radio all the time. I'm looking for a church home. But he was on the radio, he was talking about a lot of the churches aren't really saying what they need to be worshiping God the way they're supposed to. They're more or less worshiping the God the way that they want it done.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of conflicting on me trying to find a church a little bit.
Well, you know, true worship of God is worshiping God and speaking to God, not about God. And I realize there's a lot of problems in a lot of the new songs today that churches are singing. I've found several of them, and we've eliminated them even out of our church. They can creep in pretty easy. But it's really to God, not about God. And so certainly when you look at the Psalms, you see that outline. We're going to talk more about this coming up on a break, and we'll have more right after this. We'll be right back.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
How about this? Some actual good news on the healthcare front, even as costs just keep skyrocketing. So if you're 65 or older, MediShare now offers MediShare 65 Plus. Call them. You can talk to them about this. A lot of people are taking advantage of this now because even if you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are out-of-pocket things, deductibles and copays that just keep going up. And the whole point is to help you by giving you a low, consistent monthly payment that fills in the gaps. In fact, I can tell you how much MediShare 65 Plus is. For example, it's $99 a month up to age 75. It keeps costs under control. That helps with peace of mind. MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around for 30 years, and it's a community of people who help each other. Business owners, retirees, pastors, teachers. People love being part of it. Here's the number you can call now. They are easy to talk to. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Back to part two of Terry Man Answer here on this wonderful Wednesday afternoon with Joe Jackson.
Yep.
He's a senior pastor of Sure Foundation Fellowship, Kiau, Hawaii, just south of Hilo on the east side of the island, on the Big Island. And Joe, again, Marvin calls in asking about worshiping God. I think it's so important to worship God. You know, it's like a lot of the Christmas songs. Oh, come, let us adore him. well, wait a minute, that's not to God, that's about God. Now, oh, come, let us adore you. Now, I can get behind that. Do you see the difference? And so I think so much of the music is either about us, oh, God, bless me, I want to be in the Bless Me Club. God, bless me, I need to be blessed. You know, this kind of stuff. We have this problem. And really, it's not about us. It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Joe, your thoughts.
Yeah, and even just that verse you quote, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Prayer and worship is not about us trying to get our will done in heaven, but it's aligning our heart with God in heaven so his will is fulfilled here on earth. And I believe that's what worship should be too. You know, it's funny talking about worship and, you know, just growing up in the church and seeing the different styles of worship. It's funny that nowadays Christians will even fight about styles because at one time God loved hymns only. But now all of a sudden he likes drums and electric guitar too. But it's really not about a style when it comes to worship. It is, as you said, Pastor Mike, are we singing to God? Not just about him, but to him. And then also, are we singing, you know, it's tragic, but a lot of worship songs today are about us. Like, bless me, God, guide me, God. Well, that's not worship. Jesus actually says that true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And so I think that in spirit is when it's heartfelt, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's not mechanical, it's not tradition, but it's sincerely from our heart giving gratitude and exaltation to God. And then in truth is, it's according to Scripture. Am I worshiping the God of Scripture? Is my worship centered around Christ? And I think that's what's important in our worship, is that we do that, that we worship in spirit with the right heart, and we worship in truth according to God's word. Pastor Mike?
I think so. And I mean, that's what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says, lift up holy hands to the Lord, you know? And really, it's not body position or something like that. But what it is, it's just our hearts crying out to God in true honesty, worship him in spirit and in truth. It's like when we sometimes pray, oh God, thou art above all gods. I beseecheth thee, oh God, this day for my request to be made known unto you. When really inside we're saying, amen, God, I'm hurting. God would much rather have us just be honest with him than 16th century flowery King James English. Now, again, earlier, I'm not dissing on the Christian, the Christmas songs, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. But as an example, you can see how a non-believer could actually sing that song because you're not singing directly to God. But when we go to God, and again, going back to the Psalms, you know, we find rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, we see a personal contact in worship that unfortunately has been superseded by us being wanting to be elevated. Lord, I love what you do for me. Yeah. Well, that's good, but it's not about us. And Lord, if I have to go someday be a martyr, am I still going to be able to sing that song? See, I often wonder what the songs that were being sang in the prison holes below the Colosseum in Rome, where some 6 million Christians were slaughtered, fed to the lions, and just openly just slaughtered. I wonder what songs they were singing. I believe they were singing songs. And certainly if we look back when Peter was in jail, they were singing hymns in prison when the earthquake came. And so I really look at this and wonder what kind of songs would they be singing versus maybe some of the flowery stuff that we sing today. So no, I understand your heart, Marvin, on this, but I really believe that those that seek God, seek him in true honesty. And as the Bible says, yet he slay me, yet will I serve him. And that's the heart of a true believer. We're all unprofitable servants, the Bible says. We have been done as we were told. I think if we go to that, I think we have to understand, yes, God does love us. Love is closer than a brother, sticks with us closer than a brother. But at the same time, he's still Lord. And sometimes in our Christianity, and especially in 21st Christianity, we have a Savior, we have King, and we have Lord. Many Christians accept Jesus as being their Savior. They accept him as Savior. But as being King, Jesus is King. But when you say Lord, that word implies I'm surrendering my direction, my life, my purpose to you as my Lord. And the same could be said for a king as well. Any last thoughts, Joe?
Yeah, and again, just talking about worship being unto God, you know, even in my prayer life, before I pray, before I lay my request before God or anything, you know, I like to just start in worship. It gets my heart in the right place. It gets my mind in the right place. And it's funny, I've found a lot of times in my own life, as I come to God with struggles, I'm going through a problem or a situation in my life, as I begin just worshiping before I even pray about the problem, it focuses on God. And when I recognize how big he is and good he is and faithful he is, it's like all of a sudden that tiny little problem seems way smaller. And I think that's what worship does. It gives us a perspective of how great and wonderful our God is. In fact, even right now, that's what the angels are doing. They are worshiping around his throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so I think it's so important that's part of our life. And I think it's so important that we plug into a church that understands that worship isn't about us, but it's all about how great our God is. Pastor Mike?
Amen. So I hope that helps, Marvin.
Yes, it does. Thank you very much for your time.
God bless you. And again, you know, I wouldn't, you know, go stomping out of a church because they sang a song about, something, because we're all learning in this. And we do know that the music oftentimes has been compromised. We just know that. But thankfully, and if we as pastors are aware of this, it really pays to really examine what words we're singing to God. And again, it's just a time of opening our heart to God to receive. You know, I often thought it was funny, if you ever go to a church where people lift up their hands, I always thought it's interesting that if you lift up your hands, and I watched this in children before, and I thought, I wonder if that's the way it is when we worship God. A child that's expecting to receive something, like if you have a popsicle or something, and you have it in your hand, they'll lift their hands up to take it, and they have their hands outstretched towards you. Mm. They will lift their hands up like they're wanting to receive something. And I think this is interesting. You see this in worship. And I've also noticed that if my hands are turned away from me and I lift my hands up, that I am giving something to God. And I found in worship, that's what we do. We receive from God, and we give up a lot of things in worship to God, things that may block our relationship with him, things that maybe are animosity towards somebody else. You know, Jesus said, hey, go get your business right with your fellow man. Then your worship would be accepted. See, and so if you see your hand, and this is so amazing because our subconscious tells us a lot about ourselves. But in worship, if you go to a church and you have an urge to lift your hands, look and see which way you lift your hands up. Yep. If you're lifting your hands up and your palms of your hand are facing towards God, you're giving something up. If you pray and you have your hand, your palms facing towards you, you want God, you're wanting to receive something from God. Mm. Just something I found that.
It's super cool. And you know, one thing, it's always interesting to me, Pastor Mike, you know, the Bible says to lift up holy hands to the Lord.
Yeah.
That for whatever reason, me lifting my hands is an act of worship. But even
and
as
an
you,
act of surrender.
And an act of surrender.
Like in a bank, being robbed.
That's right. And that's what I was going to say all throughout history. One, lifted hands is surrender. man, I'm surrendering to your will, God. I'm surrendering to you. But also, I'll be honest with you, Pastor Mike, I'm a huge Laker fans. And when the Lakers win a game, my hands go up in the air. And so I feel that worship also represents victory. In fact, that's that incredible story in the Old Testament where the king is seeking God as the enemy's coming to attack him. And then he sends the worship team out first. No swords, no spears, no bows, just a worship team. And as they begin worshiping, God defeats the enemy for them. And so I think there's even victory as we worship as well. And it's just so cool that God has given this. One, we bless him as we worship, but also, man, when we praise, the Bible says he inhabits our praises, that we're wherever we're at, he makes that place in our hearts his habitation. And so it's so good to have this gift of worship. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, Exodus 17, 12 through 14. As long as Moses' arms were lifted up,
yep,
the children of Israel down in the valley fighting the battle were winning. And he let his arms down, the enemy began to win. And so Aaron, we know, was Moses' spokesman, held up one arm. Hur, you've heard of a boy named Sue? Well, in the Bible, there's a guy named Hur. Hur lifted up his other arm. Now, what's amazing, one we know, Aaron. We don't know what who Hur is. But what I think is interesting is God will use sometimes people known to lift up your hands, and sometimes he'll use unknown people to hold up your hand as well to win the battle. Hope that helps.
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Marvin, God bless you. And be praying for you that God gives you that worship in your heart. Let's go to Norman, Christiansburg, Virginia. Hi, welcome.
Hello, pastors. My question comes out of Revelation 14:9, and I know that angels flying through heaven saying, don't take the mark. But my question is this something that's only heard in heaven, or do the inhabitants of the earth hear this?
It appears to me that everyone on this earth hears it. And the reason why is because of the total devastation if you take it. Now, there have been ministers around, some very well-known ones, that say, oh, you can still take the mark of the beast and ask God forgiveness. He'll forgive you. That is absolutely 100% not what the Bible teaches. So we have to always go back to God's word. I believe this is a global warning not to do this. And I think when you have this kind of consequence in taking the mark, that you're forever lost. I believe this message is for the entire earth to hear. Your thoughts, Joe?
Yeah, and I agree with that. You know, in verse 6, it actually says that the angels flying in the midst of heaven, so he's in heaven. Sometimes the Bible will use heaven to describe space or sky. He's in heaven proclaiming the message, and here's what's key, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And so I believe the people on earth during the tribulation hear the angel's warning. And what this really shows to me is, one, we serve a just God, because there is going to be judgment for those that take or receive the mark of the beast. But also this shows that we serve a merciful God, that before this even happens, because of his mercy, he's giving a warning for people to change and repent. He's giving a warning, don't do this, don't take of this mark. And so I think in this story, it's referring to the people on earth at the time the message is given to, and it shows the justice of God, there is judgment, but also the mercy of God giving a message before the beast and the mark is even there to receive. Pastor Mike?
Amen. So, Norman, I hope that helps.
Absolutely. Thank you, guys. God bless.
God bless you. Yeah, because the Bible says to every nation, people.
Yep.
Yeah. So that's not just talking to the believers that are on their way to be martyred. It's talking, I believe, about everybody, and it states that. So hope that helps, Norman. And we're going to go to Wanda, Arkansas. Hi, welcome.
Yes. Hi. How are you, Pastor?
Good. How may we help?
Okay. I just had a question on remarrying. After divorce, do you have to marry the person that you divorced? Or are you allowed to remarry someone else?
Well, actually, the Bible has words about trying to remarry your former spouse. It's not really what God's best is. Again, I believe in the Lord, all things are new. And can a person remarry? Yes, but only in the Lord. In other words, we just don't go out and marry somebody else and marry somebody else and marry some. No, you got to make sure that everything is right this time. And again, it takes two to make a marriage. It takes two to make a marriage. It takes one to make a divorce. Joe, your thoughts?
Yeah, and I agree. Of course, marriage is a sacred covenant that we make with God. And so we never want to break that, but there is forgiveness. And the Bible does give different reasons to remarry: the death of a spouse, if someone was unfaithful, or even if the person wasn't being, if you're unequally yoked, they're not a Christian, you're not a Christian. I believe God sees that. And so sometimes the church can treat this like, oh, once you divorce, you can never remarry. But I simply don't believe that. I believe each case is different, and that God has called us to be equally yoked, meaning that if we do remarry, we should be saved, and the person remarry should be running after Jesus as well. Pastor Mike?
Amen. And so, Wanda, what causes your question, dear?
I just hear a lot about people saying that, you know, you can't remarry, or, you know, you're still sinning while you're still married to that person, and, you know, just a lot of stuff. I just wanted to hear a take on.
No, and divorce is not the unpardonable sin, and we have to understand that. Well, God hates divorce. You'll always hear this. Uh-huh, yes, but in the Old Testament, God hates six things, and seven are an abomination to him. And divorce is not listed there, curiously enough. Now, in those days, something you have to remember, in those days, a man could marry more than one wife. If he was a minister, no. That was carried over from the Old Testament concerning priests. As Paul writes to Timothy, the husband of one wife. That is speaking of a non-polygamist. Not because a person was divorced and remarried or something like that. Because all the other qualifications followed the priestly outline in the Old Testament as well. So we have to understand that a person would never divorce anybody. They'd build them a little house out and back and marry somebody else. In fact, as a matter of fact, and this is hard for a lot of people, which of the Old Testament patriarchs didn't have more than one wife? Now, see, that doesn't follow a lot of modern day Christianity, but the Bible says that. Now, what was the original plan of God? Adam and Eve, one man, one woman. Absolutely. That's God's best. Unfortunately, today, you can marry somebody and they maybe were putting on a show. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, babe, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. And the minute that they marry you, then they're back in the bars. Hey, listen, there's a dishonesty here that goes on. There's a fraud that goes on in many marriages. Telling a person about their past. After you're married, the guy looks at you and says, oh, by the way, babe, I've got four kids in three states. What? Why didn't you tell me that before we were married? Well, I thought if I told you, you wouldn't marry me. Exactly. You're a fraud. Mm-hmm. In those cases, it's different. And I believe this is not to snooker the person into the stratosphere till you get rings on their finger and then tell them who you really are. No, I think there's a level of honesty that has to be there. And so in the Lord, I believe God's forgiveness is there. And so, Joe, any last thoughts?
Yeah, you know, in our culture today, there's a lot of perspectives on marriage. And a lot of people just treat marriage like a contract or a piece of paper. Really, Scripture teaches us it's a covenant. And so I think sometimes as we enter into marriage, just looking at it as, oh, you know, I get tax write-offs and some benefits. Well, that's not a legitimate covenant before the Lord. Of course, God is for the marriage. But even as Pastor Mike mentioned, a lot of times there's people who get married and then they find out things about their other half they had no clue about. You know, I've even had cases where the partner had mental illness, the other person had no clue, they were doing good, and then all of a sudden it shows back up because of whatever reason. And so I think these are things that we all got to look at and think about. And so each case is different. Divorce and remarrying is not the unforgivable sin. God's grace is bigger than that. And I think there's understanding in each situation. Pastor Mike?
Amen. So, Wanda, I hope that helps, dear.
Yeah, I have. Just let me say this. It's just like I always hear people say that you still, what do they call it? Like fornicating, or you're still doing something while you're not still married.
I believe that again, I don't believe that. I believe if a person's remarried, see, here's the problem very quickly. When Jesus talks about marriage and divorce in the Bible, he's describing a Levitical marriage, not a 21st century American marriage, okay? 21st century American marriage means Bill can marry Steve. Well, then Steve catches Bill with a Tom, and now he has biblical grounds for a divorce. No, they were never married in the first place. And so we're trying to apply sometimes what Jesus says concerning marriage and divorce to a 21st century mentality. When a person in those days got married in the Old Testament, their families knew each other. They knew each other for decades. And I believe this is a lot of what we find today in the trying to really try to make what Jesus said, try to fit 21st century marriage. I mean, even to the homosexual marriages. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. Joe, any last thoughts?
Yeah, and I totally agree with that. Marriage is a covenant, and then sometimes what we define it as in America is a totally different thing, which isn't a legitimate covenant before the Lord. And so we need to look at that. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, and also, you know, again, what caused the divorce? Was there fraud involved? Was there not being forthright with the conditions that were going on? You know, was this person in and out of mental institutions and never told you? Does this person have children in other areas? Does this person knew they couldn't have children but married you, making you believe you could? All that, there's all kinds of deceitfulness that goes on. Now, when we say for better or for worse, that's based upon what comes. But when a person has been deliberately deceitful in the true who they are as a person, and then just snooker them and say, oh, well, you know, you're trapped now. Well, no, I think you've got to be honest with God, and I think you have to be honest with the person you marry. I hope that helps.
That helps. Thank you.
Wanda, God bless you. You know, there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We have to remember that. We're not under the law. We're in grace. And so be careful in letting these things. Do we know what God's ideal is? Yes. Do we live in a world of ideal? No. And that's where part of the problem comes. When you find two people that are in love with Jesus, with each other, that want to do everything they can to further the kingdom of heaven, they have been honest with each other from the very beginning, I believe great things happen. Yeah. I believe when there's other problems, I think both parties break down. I think both parties fail. And so again, you know, King David, who understood this more than anybody, said his promises are new every morning.
Yeah. And you know, Pastor Mike, just to hit on that too, that's why I always encourage people who have a minister, a pastor marrying them, to do premarital counseling.
Absolutely.
Because these things are talked about. We're going to talk about debt. We're going to talk about what your expectations are. And it really just helps. I always say if we counsel before we get married, then with God's blessing, we're not going to have to do marriage counseling after you guys get married. And so it's just using the wisdom to do that. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Wanda, I hope that helps, dear.
Thank you, dear. Thank you so much.
God bless you, Wanda. And let your light shine. Say it, Lynn. I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. I think you might really enjoy that. And Roger, I want to get to your call, but I can't, because that song means we're at the end. those mean people play this song at the end of the radio show, meaning we got to go. And I wish I could stay longer. Joe, I know you do too.
Yeah.
Roger, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. And Joe, thanks for being on.
You're welcome. God bless you.
Always look forward to being with you, and may the Lord keep you in his love with us. Eastern Hawaii, be sure to stop by Sure Foundation, Kiau Hawaii. God bless you. Good night.
To receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.